Have your Bibles tonight, Acts chapter 27. We're going to finish the book tonight, Lord willing. But I want you to notice some real lessons that we can learn. You'll notice, if you would, the protection and provision of God. Now you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 21 of chapter 27. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete." Remember, it was very late in the hurricane season in the Mediterranean. And he said, look, if you leave now, God had given him a peace in his heart that it was going to be very dangerous on the trip. And they ought to stay in port. Well, he told them that, but because he's a preacher and not a meteorologist and not a sailor, they didn't listen to it. Well, notice, if you would, he said, you should have listened. But you'll notice in verse 22, "And now, because you didn't listen then, let me explain this to you. I exhort you to be of good cheer." Look, he's not trying to beat them over the head. "You should have done what I said." He's saying, I want to encourage you. Be of good cheer. Why? Notice, "For there should be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." Well, we're going to lose the ship, but nobody here is going to die. And there's 276 of us here in verse 37. And he said, not one of us are going to die in the midst of a terrible storm. The ship's going to break apart and all of us are going to be saved. It's going to be a miracle, but God's going to do it. Paul, how do you know that? Look here what he says in verse number 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve." That's Jesus Christ. Theophany. An appearance of God. Now, the Lord met with him. Understand, the Lord can do anything, but he uses his word now that was not complete then. He spoke in dreams. He met people personally, as he did in John when he walked with two on the road to Emmaus after he had raised from the dead. He can do anything. But people today to say, oh, I saw the Lord. Look, the Lord speaks through his word. He doesn't want extemporaneous speaking. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. The Lord gives us direction and he gives us peace in our heart through the Spirit, through his word, through circumstances in our life. But he guides our steps. But he doesn't personally come and say, Dave Pittman, do this tomorrow. That's not the normal operation of God. And you'll notice here, it was his method because there was no copy of the scriptures complete. That didn't happen until 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 13, that range. Now, you'll notice here, if you would, look in verse number 24, saying, "Fear not." Now, folks, all of us go through storms. And the Lord wants us not to be afraid during storms. Now, our natural response is to be afraid. I'm sure tonight, Jonathan Hernandez is fearful. Unless we can pray the Lord give him such a peace that he's going to trust the Lord to take care of it. That's the way God wants us to live. I want you to trust me that I'll take care of you step by step of the way. Do you know three things about the Lord? Number one, you know he loves you. For God so loved the world. He loves everybody in this room. You know that. And when you love somebody, you want what's best for them. Number two, he has promised us, I'll walk with you. You're never alone. So when we feel alone, we're not. And we always know God's going to do what's best for us. Now, we know his character. That's his heart. He's a father that loves his children. He'll always do what's best for us. That does not mean that there are not sometimes we receive trouble because we've made some mistakes. We get rebuked because we have done something that's wrong, or the price of our sin we have to pay. So you know that if you run into somebody, you can say you're sorry all you want to, but you got to fix their car, either with your insurance or pay for it. That's just the way it's supposed to work. So as a Christian, we're obligated by the word of God that we do right to others, whether they do right to us or not. And so we learn that in the midst of a storm, the Lord says, I'll never leave you. He's always with us. We know that he loves us. And that love is always comforting. But sometimes we'll have to remind ourselves of that. Because the old devil will get on her shoulder and say, hey, where's God now when you need him? But the Lord says, look, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised that. And he said, look, I love you and I'll never leave you. And I'll always do what's best for you. That may be correction sometimes, so that we learn a lesson and don't make the same mistake again. That's best for us. A child, he's riding his bike. You say, now, honey, don't ride your bike in the street. And she's all excited about your little girl. She's, daddy, watch. And she rides her bike right into the street, and a car slams on the brake, almost hits her, but doesn't. And so dad goes and picks it up and takes her back and maybe puts up the bike for a month and says, you can't have your bike back until you think about you can't go in the street. Now, she may say, daddy's not doing what's best for me. But he knows he is. So there are times whenever we suffer for something we've done, but God always is there with us. He's always there to encourage us, even in the midst of trouble. So here's a storm. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. He did anyway. And so he's now been captured and put on this boat. I don't believe if he would have done what the Holy Spirit asked him to, he would have been here. So some of this trouble that he's in is self-inflicted. We do that to ourselves a lot. But God says, okay, because you're on this boat, because you pushed and forced it, because you're not afraid, I'm going to use you to reach other people's hearts. That does not mean that while we're in the midst of trouble, that God's not going to use us. He's always willing to use us. And so that's why you and I always try to do the right thing in the midst of a storm, before a storm, or after a storm. All of us. Now, notice what happens, if you would. He says, look, remember, the Lord is with us. The Lord stood beside me, the angel, the God whom I serve. And he said, everybody's going to make it alive. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 34. Wherefore, I pray unto you, take some meat. I want you to eat. You haven't eaten in 14 days. We've been so scared and so working to keep the ship afloat. Nobody's eaten for 14 days. So he says, wherefore, I take you to some meat, for this is for your health. You need to take care of yourself. For there shall not an hair fall from the hair of the head of any of you. Now, the storm is raging. The ship is rocking. They've lost all the tackle of the ship. And Paul's saying, look, no one here is going to lose a hair on your head. God told me that. Wow. That took some faith for the Apostle Paul. But the Lord told him that. So when you and I feel like we're doing the will of God, we do it and trust the Lord to take care of us. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 36, and they listened to Paul. They realized he was a great Christian. They realized he had a great connection with the Lord. Now, folks, everybody here can have a connection with the Lord. Every teenager can have a personal connection with the Lord. One that you count on him, you trust him, and he helps you more so than he helps the world. And it becomes obvious that God's got his hand of blessing upon you. And so you'll notice here, verse 36, then were they all of good cheer. Now, let me just throw this out. Everybody here can't swim. Now, I would not be of good cheer knowing the ship's going down and I can't swim. Well, notice what he says in verse number 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. We should never be afraid to pray in front of sinners, Christians alike. We were on the train ride. All the Platinum Club went on a train ride, and there were about 30 of us on the ride. And there were about 6 or 8, maybe 10 other people in the same car with us. And I wanted to pray with our people. So rather than just getting up and praying, I asked the waitress, I said, look, would you go ask the other people if they mind if I prayed for our meal? And theirs too, if they don't mind. So she went and asked each one of them, and she came back and said, they said it'd be all right. Who in their right mind would say, no, we don't want nobody to pray for our food. We want to choke to death. We want to do that. Nobody would do that. So I got up and I was able to pray. I was able to sort of get in the gospel in the middle of the prayer and thank the Lord for the food. We should never be ashamed to pray, even if we're in the middle of the world, when the opportunity presents itself. Now, we don't just jump up and start praying, but when there's a purpose for it. Notice here, if you would, in verse number 40. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed. Notice this. The rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. They're going to try to run the ship ashore is what they're going to try to do. Put up the sail, let the wind catch it and drive it on shore. Then we'll get to jump out on shore. Well, it didn't. It got stuck in a fork. And there's water on both sides, like a little inlet. And it was breaking the ship apart. So notice what happens. Verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Now, Paul is one of those prisoners. You know why the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners? Because if one prisoner escaped, got back to Rome, and Caesar heard about it, those soldiers would die. They would forfeit their life for the prisoner they were supposed to keep. If you remember in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, when he saw the doors to the jail open, he woke up in sleep, pulled out his sword, was going to fall on him. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And then he went and fell down before him and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So obviously he heard them singing and he knew they were Christians and he wanted to be a part of that, but he didn't think about that first. He thought about the shame of being a Roman centurion and losing his prisoners. So he said, "I'll just take my life because I'm going to die anyway." Well, these prisoners are urging their captain, "Look, let's kill them. If we don't kill them and they escape, how are we going to know they got away if we can't find them? They're lost at sea." Notice this, verse 43. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, God had worked on the centurion, the gentleman that's in charge of 100 soldiers. And he says, he kept them from their purpose, commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land. And the rest, those that couldn't swim, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now, when you and I have the peace of God in our heart, then we go ahead and do what God has us to do. Because the Lord says, "I'll take care of it." So every time you and I are in a storm and we're doing what's right, you know that the Lord is with you. When we're doing what's right. Paul was doing what's right. Now, we may have to ask the Lord to forgive us for things we've done, but we want to get things right now. And Lord, I ask you to help me. We can do that in the midst of any storm. We can ask the Lord to forgive us and he will. Look at Jonah. He refused to do what's right, got thrown overboard, swallowed by the whale, and he fought the Lord for 3 days and finally said, "Okay, Lord, because of mine affliction, I'm sorry." And he got spit out on dry land. It's never too late to say, "Lord, I'm sorry." And the Lord can take care of the storm. So when you've done something wrong, it's never too late to say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me." Now, they're all on this island called Melita. Notice in chapter 28. When they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. It's called Malta today in the Mediterranean. Notice, and the barbarous people, the people that were unknown to them, showed us no little kindness. They were very gracious to us. For they kindled a fire, received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Remember, it's just storming like crazy. It's been storming for 14 days. And so they built a fire and invite them over and feed them and clothe them and get them warm. And so they're very kind to them. While they're all out there collecting sticks for the fire and trying to find some dry wood, Paul is a part of it too. Notice, if you would, verse 3, and Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. And there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. So Paul gets some wood and lays it on the fire, and all of a sudden a poisonous snake jumps out and bites him and then dies in the fire. Well, all of the people see it and say, oh, this guy must be a criminal. And he escaped by accident. But the gods are not going to let him live without it, paying his debt. So notice, if you would, verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. The gods are not going to let him make it. And he shook off the beast in the fire and felt no harm. Now that's the promise to Christians that did what was right. In the early days of Mark 16 and 18, you'll notice he says they'll be bitten of venomous beast, and it won't have any harm to them. God was doing things in the early days of Christianity to give credence to the new Christians. They didn't have a copy of the scriptures completed. They were trying to convince people that Jesus was alive and living and had died for them. And they needed something, and God knew that. So God gave them the gift of tongues. He gave them the gift of miracles. And you're going to see another miracle here in a minute. And he gave them the gift of protection. Now, we still have the gift of protection, but not in the same way they had in miracle form. We can still be protected miraculously by the Lord. And I believe he does it for us regularly. But it's not the same as it was at this point in time, because he shakes off the venomous beast because God's not finished with him. And he says, OK, now if a poisonous snake bites me, I'm going to run and try to get help. I'm going to walk and try to get help. OK, I'm not going to run because it pumps the venom to your body, to your heart. So I'm going to try to get help. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me. But I'm not going to sit there and say, oh, Lord, I need a miracle. I might if I have no other choice. And the Lord might answer that prayer. But I'm going to do what I can to take care of me. If my wife got bit, I wouldn't just kneel down and pray and say, Lord, would you heal her? I would do that first and then try to get help in the form of a shot that would reverse the venom. So in that day, they would have done the same thing, but they didn't have necessarily cures for a snake bite. So they had no choice. But God was doing miracles in that day to give credence to these young Christians. That's the reason Paul saw the impotent man and said, take up your bed and walk. And he did. God did miracles through Paul and through Peter, and the Lord blessed. And people said, wow, the gods have come down. And said, no, it's in the power of Jesus Christ. And they said, oh, we want to trust this Christ. So they were using these miracles not for themselves and not for their own glory and not to raise money, but for the glory of God. And God used it. God, no one today has a gift of healing, because Jesus had the gift of healing, and everyone that came to him was healed. He went into a city and they brought the whole city out, and everyone went away healthy. There's not one record that Jesus didn't heal somebody that came to him. Now, if somebody today had the gift of healing, they ought to go rest in the hospital and empty it. It would prove they had the gift of healing. It's not the same today. That doesn't mean we can't get together and two or three of us go over to somebody's house and pray for them and God does heal them. But that's not because we have the gift of healing. That's because we have the power of prayer. There's a difference. And so when somebody says, oh, I've got the gift of healing, well, they're misinformed and they're confused. They might think they do, but if they did, why wouldn't you go to Children's Hospital and empty it? So in this day, they could do that. People came to them. They healed them. They raised people from the dead. There were miracles done all over, and people said, wow, we need to listen to them. And thousands and tens of thousands were saved. The Lord is using now this book. And if you remember, the proof of that is this. Do you remember the rich man died and went to hell? And Brother Morris's message, he died and went to hell. And he said, look, he said, would you send someone from the dead, maybe Lazarus, to go and tell my five brothers about Christ, so that they don't have to come to this awful place? He said, and Abraham said, look, they have the word of God. He said, oh no, not the word of God. If someone went from the dead, they'll listen. He said, no, if they don't hear the prophets and the word of God, through the word of God, they won't listen to someone raised from the dead. Come tell them. So God now puts the credence in his word. That's why it's so important that you and I study it and know it. It's because all of us have equal opportunity to have the power of God in our life. It just depends on how much we yield to him and do exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 6. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen up or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said that he was a god. Now, that's not what he wanted. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of bloody flux, to whom Paul entered and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, Paul had the gift of healing. And so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. See, the gift of healing could heal everybody. And that's what happened. But you'll notice, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So they're there for 3 months. Notice in verse number 11. And after 3 months, we departed. Now, they're headed toward Rome. Remember that. Paul is under armed guard. They're all safe. We didn't know how many of the 276 were prisoners, but however many there were, they're with Paul. And notice, if you would, in verse number 15, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum. This is a marketplace outside of Rome. And when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Lord, thank you. So apparently, even in the storm, Paul was a little bit discouraged. So he was encouraged when he saw this marketplace and knew it was close to Rome. And so notice in verse 16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now, Paul was given the privilege of having a private guard. How would you like to have been that guard if he was unsaved? Wow, he's going to get witnessed to. He's going to have a rough time till he gets things right with the Lord. Well, you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 7, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they had come together, he said unto them, men, brethren, now Paul makes a defense of why he's there. Now, if you'll notice, it said, verse 18, who, when they had examined me, he's explaining what happened, how he got there, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained, I was required to appeal unto Caesar. Otherwise, they were going to kill me. And so he says, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, I've called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain. Now, these are Jews. They're listening. For the hope of Israel. You mean for the Messiah? Yes. So notice, if you would, verse 21. And they said unto him, we've neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither of any of the brethren that come have showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, for as concerning this way, this new religion, this thing about this one raised from the dead, we know that everywhere it's spoken against, everywhere in the Jewish nation, but not in Gentiles, around the Jewish nation. The Gentiles are thrilled. They're being saved by the thousands. Remember, the Christian Jews have spread all out, and they've begun to plant churches in Antioch and all kinds of different places. But now the Jews can't stand Christianity. Why? Because they are teaching people to trust in this Messiah and not in all of the paraphernalia around the Jewish sacrifices and worship services. And they got to do all the things that the priests and the Pharisees say. They're saying, look, that's not the way you live. You put your faith and trust in Christ and you have a personal relationship with the Lord. It's no longer you've got to go to the synagogue and do all these things and hope you get to heaven. Because they have added so many things to it. It's not right anymore. Do what they say, but not what they do. So notice, if you would, in verse number 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses. Now, this is Deuteronomy. This is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Out of Moses, the Pentateuch, and out of the prophets. This is Isaiah. This is the Psalms. This is Malachi. This is Micah. This is Jeremiah. And from morning till evening. So he takes the scriptures, he gets a copy of the scrolls, and he takes them to Genesis 3:15, where God promised the Messiah. He takes them to Micah 5:2, where he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and Jesus was born there. Check the birth rolls. He was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He was crucified, just like Psalm 22 says. Read it for yourself. Isaiah 9:6 and Zechariah 11:12. Look at it. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. This is the Messiah. And he gave them the facts. In verse 24, and some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. If the Apostle Paul didn't bat a thousand, we won't either. In other words, if you share the gospel with people and some people say, no, not today. It is of a person's own choosing to say, I want to trust Christ or I don't. But we're responsible to share the gospel with them. That's one of the reasons I encourage you to take tracts with you. If you're busy and you're running someplace and maybe you're buying something, you can't witness to somebody behind a cash register. They're working. It wouldn't be right, but you can leave them a tract. I've done that so many times. I've walked off and seen nobody in the line, and they're standing there reading the tract. Do you understand? We're not responsible to save people. We're responsible to tell them of Christ, that he wants to save them. And then it's their choice to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Would you save me? But we are responsible to try to tell the world about Christ. That's a part of the reasons missions is so important here. It's because there are people around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. How would they get saved? Now, Romans says they're responsible. Take your Bible and turn to Romans 1. I want you to see this. And I want to ask you a question. Romans 1. Notice this. Romans 1 and verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, the invisible things are the hand of God that put the sun in its place. The hand of God that put the moon in its place. The hand of God that put the stars in the place. The hand of God that allows the earth to rotate perfectly so that every morning the sun comes up in the east and goes down to the west. The invisible things that God, the invisible hand of God that's put the solar system into its place. He says, notice, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can all see them. Being understood by the things that are made. That's us. We're the ones made. We're creatures made of God. Even his eternal power and Godhead. We know that no matter what our learning and training is down deep, we know that somebody put that sun, moon, and stars there. Somebody caused it to rain. Oh, we might understand it. You can call it nature, but somebody had to start it. And that was God himself. Notice the next phrase. So that they are without excuse. Now, if you lived in Papua New Guinea, or on the banks of the Amazon, or in the jungles of Peru, would you want to look up the sun, moon, and stars and say, oh God, I know you put that sun and moon there. I don't know who you are, but I'd like to know more about you. Would you like to say, I don't know who you are, but I want to trust you to take me to heaven? Or would you have a missionary come and knock on your hut and say, could I tell you about Jesus? Who's Jesus? And go through the scriptures and share with you that Jesus loved you, died for you, and he's willing to take you to heaven if you'd ask him to. He died to pay your debt of sin. I don't know about you, but I thank the Lord every morning that I was able to be a part of a church where I heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit could touch my heart and I walked forward and there was somebody that took a copy of God's word and showed me how to pray and I trusted Christ as Savior. Now we've had, I know of some people that have gotten saved by this method of Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. But I know this. I'd rather have someone come and tell me, look me in the eye and tell me about it. How many of you at church, how many of you have a Apple Watch? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you just got your watch and started working? Or how many of you needed somebody to help you just a little bit, kind of get it going? You know what I'm talking about? Now, there are people, you get in the box and, okay, follow this direction. Or you get a new phone. When you used to get your new phones maybe 10 years ago when you tried to transfer all the data, man, you wanted to go to the store and say, would you help me do this? You don't want to lose your data. You get a new computer and you want to set it up years ago. You want to, hey, let me get somebody that knows what they're doing, an IT guy. Why do you think there's millions of them and they make kajillions of dollars? Because if you go in and push the wrong button and lose everything, now what do you do? So they're important. So you know what? IT people make a lot of money. How many of you, when your commode stops up and it backs up and it comes up in your basement and you start getting sewage in your basement, how many of you say, well, I'll go down to Home Depot and I'll buy me a 50-foot snake and I'll pop that thing off and I'll snake it out? How many of you do that? Okay. One, two, great. You know what? That's about how many people get saved by looking at the sun, moon, and stars. How many of you would like to be able to call a plumber to come fix it? Raise your hand. Okay. My dad always said, you know what? He worked on Thanksgiving Day. You know why? Because after all the ladies put all their chicken bones down in the disposal and it clogged the thing up, you know what he wanted to do? He'd just wait there and sit by his phone and charge them double. Because if you're dumb enough to do that on Thanksgiving Day, I'm good enough to come and unstop your sewer for you, but it's going to cost you double. And he made thousands of dollars doing that on Thanksgiving Day. And he'd have plumbers waiting there, you know, because he knew there were going to be people not going to go down to Home Depot and get that thing and unstop it. Now, I've done that a lot. I mean, run sewer lines in and done the snakes. You two guys, you ever got your gloves kind of hung up a little bit and that thing is going around? Yeah, sure. You want to make sure you can break an arm. After you break an arm, then you call the plumber next, okay? So the idea is whenever you're real close, you don't know how to get to heaven, you say, I need a missionary. That's why we send them. It's because it's easier to get saved if somebody's there to help you to Christ. And all I'm trying to say to you is all of us from time to time need help. You are a missionary in Northern Virginia. Every one of us. Now, Paul gets there. He presents his case. Did you know this? After, if you notice in the book of Acts, notice with me if you would, and we'll close. But notice some believed, some didn't. Notice if you would. In verse number 25, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. So here the Jews, they didn't agree. They couldn't agree that Paul is right or Paul is wrong. And so notice if you, verse 27, Isaiah told the prophet, saying, look, the heart of this people in verse number 27 is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So look, it's just going to happen that way. And so all I'm trying to say to you is I've done my best to tell you. Now I'm going to the Gentiles. I've tried to tell the Jews. They won't listen. I'm going to tell the Gentiles. Now, then Paul writes a book. This is before he dies here. He's in prison. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice this. 2 Timothy is the last book that he writes. He's still in prison. And he's about to be martyred. And he writes these famous words. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, handle the storms, do the work of an evangelist, even if you're not one. Make full proof of thy ministry. Be a blessing to people. And notice verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Faithful service of every Christian in this room can win the crown of righteousness. Now, tonight, if you've done your best living, doesn't mean you're perfect, but you've done your best. It's like a quarterback in the Super Bowl or a team in the Super Bowl. They had some fumbles. They had some interceptions. But they had some sacks and they had some good stops. And it was a hard fought battle. But they came out of it and said, we could have done better. But in the scheme of things, we did our best and we won. The Christian, if you put your heart into it and say, I want to be like Paul. I want to do my best to please the Lord. You too can say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. You know if you've kept up with your devotions. You know if you've kept faithful to church. You know if you've kept faithful to the Lord in your heart. You know if you've tried to do what's right. You know if you've asked people for forgiveness and you've forgiven people that didn't even ask. You and I know if we've done our best last week. And when you step foot inside heaven, Paul wasn't there, but he was martyred just a little bit after this. This is his last words right here. The last few sentences are right here in 2 Timothy. It's the last book he wrote. That's it. And he said, I did my best. And I know the Lord's got a crown laid up for me. You can know you've done your best. And my urging to you tonight is live this coming week doing your best. So that you can say, Lord, I know there's storms coming. And I know I'm going to struggle from time to time, but I'm going to keep the faith. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to be a testimony. I'll be a witness when the opportunity comes. But, Lord, I want to please you. This week, let's make a difference so that we can say next Sunday, I fought a good fight. I finished my course last week. If the Lord comes to get us next Sunday night, I sure would like it that all of us in this room live the best week we've ever lived for Jesus' sake. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. I'll ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Paul was in prison, but he did what was right. He is in prison, but he kept the faith. We're not in prison. Surely we ought to be able to keep the faith. We're going to have a word of prayer and stand to sing. If you need to come and say, Lord, strengthen me this week. Maybe you're facing some difficult things this week. Ask the Lord to stand with you. He will. You're never alone. He loves you. He'll always do what's best for you. Lord Jesus, lift our spirits tonight. Strengthen our hearts. We need you tonight. And hear our prayers as we lift them to you. In your name we pray. Amen.